There we go.
Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, in the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And all the saints said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's pretty good. All the saints said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You may be seated. Let the enemies of the Lord be confounded and flee before His holy presence. All right. We're studying about the dimensions of the land of promise of the Christian. Here we, in our reading, we found the dimensions of the land of promise of Israel under the Old Covenant. And now we're talking about the land, dimensions of the land of promise under the New Covenant. And the first area of the land of promise, our objective, our goal, where we are going, why we are redeemed, is what? First, what do we say first? Okay, destroying the sin that is in us, which comprises two areas, and what are they?
The old
man, that is our old nature, and those things which are demonic. That should be very clear in your mind, saints, is the difference in the two. The one can be cast out. The other cannot be cast out. How is the crucifixion of the... How is the old man dealt with? By crucifixion. By suffering. All right. And how are the demonic bondages dealt with? By being cast out. And so as we... And the two work together. It does you no good to just have the devil cast out, unless there is at the same time an accompanying crucifixion of the old nature. What will happen if you are coming for deliverance, but you are not taking up your cross and follow Jesus? What will happen in that case? Sure, they come back seven times worse because you're not living the life. All you're trying to do is get your problem solved. You don't love the Lord. You're not following Him. You haven't laid down your life. You're just trying to get your problem solved. And well, they'll come back seven times worse. The Lord didn't come down here to solve our problems. He came down to solve His problems. And if we try to turn the gospel around so it's a solution to our problems, all we have is humanism. We just have another device for making man God. We want to keep this foremost in our minds as we are going forward past Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles. We have to keep first in our minds that this salvation, this redemption, is not primarily for our benefit. It is primarily for God's benefit. And that makes a whole flip-flop. And it puts all of these spurious doctrines of faith and prosperity in all of these. They're shown up immediately for the error that they are, because they are of no benefit to God. They're all man-centered. Me, 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 me. They're man making himself God. The true gospel always honors God first. The old catechism used to say we are created for God's pleasure. And it is so. God was not created for our pleasure. We were created for God's pleasure. Our redemption is not so that we will go to heaven and be happy. Our redemption is so that God will have His purposes fulfilled in our lives. And the first viewpoint makes you just a little spoiled child all the time after God to change your diapers and give you a bottle. The second one makes you the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And that's what we're moving toward, to become the servant of the Lord. And you'll notice maturity in your life when you begin to notice that, as it says in Isaiah 12, you begin to sing, the Lord is my salvation. I will glorify Him. God is my song. You'll find your vocabulary and your thoughts are moving from what is happening to you to what is happening to God. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel, all of a sudden he says, tell me about yourself. That's what happens to us. We become God-centered. The church in America today is man-centered. But Jesus is going to solve your problems. Jesus is going to do this for you. Jesus is going to do that for you. That is not the way the gospel is preached in the book of Acts or in the epistles. It has to do with what? With sanctification so that we may walk with God. It is for God's benefit and God's purposes. And this land of promise is first and primarily for eternity, God's rest. It is not our rest primarily. It is only our rest as we enter into God's rest. It is God's rest in us. We can enter into rest only as God enters into rest. Remember how Jesus told us, you serve me first. Even when you're tired, even when you're worn out, you serve me. And if you'll do that, then I'll gird myself and serve you. How many remember that? We serve God first. God, the King, has needs today. The King has needs. He has needs. And if we will be faithful in battle and meet those needs, when the King comes into His glory, then we will be rewarded. If we do not go to the help of the Lord against the mighty in this day, then others will win the battle and we ourselves will be destroyed. Remember, curse Meroz, because they would not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The Lord had need for help against the mighty, and the city of Meroz did not go out to help in the battle. So when the prophetess began to speak, she said, in the Spirit of God, curse Meroz, because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And God today has help. He needs help against the mighty, against His enemies that are destroying mankind. And He wants every one of us to become a warrior. And as we were saying the other night, borrowing from something that Pastor James had told us, our worth to God is measured in terms of our ability to make war. And you don't realize that until you yourself become an active Christian. And then you realize the warriors are the ones who are getting the job done. The others are freeloading. They're freeloading. They're being carried. It's true in anybody's church. You've got warriors and you've got freeloaders. And if it wasn't for the warriors, you wouldn't have one drop of God's anointing or presence or anything else. Just a bunch of babies looking to be helped. But because in every church that's worth anything, there are some warriors, they carry the whole thing. Because the nature of the kingdom of God essentially is a war. It's a war. In the Old Testament, it's all war against people. In the New Testament, the whole Old Testament, read it, Kings, Chronicles, Numbers, read what you want. It's all about war, 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 war. That's what it's about. In the New Testament, it's the same thing, but it's not war against the flesh anymore, but war in the spirit realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits. And if you're not in the battle, you're not in it. The kingdom is essentially war. So in every church, you've got people who are doing the job of the kingdom. And then you've got the others who are there for the ride and hoping that it doesn't inconvenience them too much. And so God has a curse on those who do not come to the help of the Lord because they weaken the hands of the men of war. They make their job doubly tough and they expect to be nurtured and babied and suckered and taken care of all the day long while a handful of people are carrying the load. And that's not right. It's not fair. And God will reward those who overcome, carry the Lord, and do the job out of anything we can imagine, and the rest will be dealt with by a frowning Christ because they wasted their talent, because they did not come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So we're not saved to have a good time. You remember it says, in my Father's house, the rest is first of all God's house. There are many places to abode. I go to a place for you. Where? In God's rest. It is first of all God's rest. That is not heaven. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about God's house, which is the Messiah, head and body. That's where God finds rest. That's God's Zion. His Tzion, the Hebrew says, his Tzion. And it is there that the law will come forth. It is there that God builds up and shows His glory. It is there that God rejoices and the sacrifices are and the anointing is and the worship and the praise are all in Zion and Zion. And that is the hill that God has chosen. And that is the Messiah, head and body. See, that is God's rest. That is where God rests, is in the Messiah. And as the Messiah is formed in us, then God finds His rest. God never dwells in any man. God dwells only in Christ. Remember that, only in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it is only as Christ is formed in us that God dwells in us because He always dwells in Christ. He will never dwell in any man. Christ is the rest of God, the dwelling place of God, the Zion of God, the temple of God. He's everything, the kingdom of God. You name it, Jesus is it if it's worth anything. The way He is, the truth, the life, the presence of God among men. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And as Christ is formed in us, then we become all these things by virtue of the fact that Christ is in us. We are the light of the world because Christ, who is the light of the world, is in us. Do you see what I mean? We become the presence of God among men because Christ, who is Emmanuel, is in us. We become the temple of God because Christ, who is the temple of God, is in us. We become an overcomer because Christ, who is the overcomer, is in us. We have eternal life because Christ, who is life, is in us. We have the resurrection in us because Christ, who is the resurrection, is in us. Do you see that? Everything depends on the formation of Christ in us, because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
That's the great danger, you know, in the overcoming message, that you miss that critical thing and make yourself an overcomer. You are never an overcomer. The enemy is too strong for me, too wise. I've learned that. And he's too strong for you and too wise. And it's a good thing to learn. And some of us have to learn it the hard way. Some of us are humble enough when we learn it easy. Others learn it when we get knocked on our whatever it is we get knocked on. We learn it that way. And we find out that the enemy is too wise and too experienced and too strong for us. And David said that in Psalms. He says, "Mine enemies are too strong for me." And that's a very valuable lesson to learn. But they are not too strong for whom?
Jesus.
Jesus. And so we never overcome except as the overcomer overcomes in us. And then it's not an overcoming because He overcame, but it's an overcoming because He is overcoming in us. See, it's not an imputed thing. It's not a thing, well, He overcame, so I automatically overcame by faith. That is not true. That's taught, but it's not true. That's a kind of a de jure overcoming. God wants a de facto overcoming. He wants you to overcome in fact as Christ, who is the overcomer, expresses His life in you. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you just have a textual kind of sterile, impotent, static kind of thing in which you say, well, He's everything and I'm nothing. That's nowhere. That's nowhere. It's true, but the implication is, therefore, you know, there's no victory. There's no actual victory. It's all a paper victory. And that is one of the great errors of evangelical thinking. It is not a paper victory. God wants you to have victory over fornication. You believe that? Not because Jesus doesn't fornicate, but because you don't fornicate. Is that right? But you can't do it. But He can. So He brings a de facto victory over fornication. Not just a victory by law or by imputation, but in fact. Is that true? That's very important. Jesus did not come to forgive the drunk. He came to make him sober. And that is a big critical warp in Christian thinking, that, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. I'm nothing, just forgiven. That is a gross misunderstanding of the gospel. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament is He came to destroy, not forgive, but to destroy the works of the devil. Do you believe that? Look, if it were just forgiven, why don't we kick back and rest? He's done it all. Why should we sweat it? Have a ball. Lighten up. Lighten up, kids. He did it. He suffered that I might not suffer. He did it all. And he may find that I'm not all that great, but lighten up. He did it. Isn't that nice? Do you hear me? That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Can you hear me?
Yes.
That is right in here in the noodle and in your heart. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus is not up there with a whip. He is not doing that. You understand? He's not whipping us. But He is on His enemies like a duck on a June bug. And He wants every little bit of leaven in your house dealt with and swept out. And if you are tired of the battle, I've got a suggestion. Get some rest. Go home tonight instead of going to Bob's or something. And get some rest. And get yourself refreshed in the Lord. And you won't be tired. And then go after it tomorrow and say, I can do this thing because Jesus did it.
Look, kids, he's not letting up. This is a de facto redemption. He did it all in a sense. Now he wants to do it all in you so people can see the righteousness of God shining forth in you. And people, you cannot see imputed righteousness in anybody. You can't see my imputed righteousness, can you? Can you see my imputed righteousness? People have been looking at the imputed righteousness of the Christian church and they're sick and tired of it. This stinks. All we got here is sin. I'm saved by grace. Oh, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It doesn't say anything about your imputed righteousness. It says in Isaiah 61, he'll cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah 62 says, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. How many know what the Amplified says? Until the imputed righteousness there go forth as brightness. There's not one iota in the Hebrew to suggest that that word means imputed. That is a straining, an evangelical straining, to make sure that no one would durst think that God expected anything out of his people but absolute sin, rebellion, ignorance, and incompetence. So what? For Zion's sake, and look at the asininities. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace until the imputed righteousness shall fall. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Can you see anybody's forgiveness? Let your light. Of course, that means to tell them about Jesus, doesn't it? How many know that's true? Let your light so shine. That means to tell them about Jesus, doesn't it, Al? That means to tell them about Jesus. That they may see, that they may hear what you've got to say and read the tract you gave. And that's what it's actually a light, isn't it? Huh? Is that, how many know that's what the Bible says? Yeah, that's right. Huh? That's the book of Malachi, right? Oh. Huh? All right. All right. That they may see you, not Jesus, your good works. But they don't come from you, do they? They come from Jesus. And people are going to come to that. They can't see Jesus, but they can see you. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light. As it says in Peter, that they may do righteously, that the nations may glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that means that the church will show forth in a de facto actual righteousness. And that is being accomplished in us now as we're falling flat on our face and doing every stupid thing. And all the sin is coming out. We wonder, are we saved or aren't we? Where are we in this whirlpool? What in the world has happened to our family, to ourselves, to our sanctification, to our common sense, to the church? What is happening? Because it didn't happen to you, did it? It happened to all those other people. Is that right? How many know it always happens to the other person, never happens to you? And then when it happened to you, you said, oh God, what happened? What's what we've been telling you about? Join the human race. We're all getting it. We're all getting it. And guess what? The elders catch it first and harder. We get it the hardest because we do the stupidest things. And that's Bible. It says we teach offend many. We offend people all over the time. How can you say 500,000 words a year and not offend 6 people? How in the world is that possible? The people, I know you were talking about me and you were shooting right at me and I know that and I resent. But we offend people. See? And say all kinds of things that shouldn't be said and make mistakes. And that's all right. The day we quit doing that, we're going to be pretty good people. No, God takes us as we are. Aren't you glad for that? And aren't you glad that we're being able to be more open with one another and more loving? It's good for the family and it's good for us as a church family because we get ourselves tied up in knots. And that's exactly what Satan wants. It's a little box tied up in knots that nobody gets into. That's exactly where he can work. That's fertile ground. When you're transparent to your brethren, Satan is lit because everybody can see what's going on. And that's our protection, people. And that's the highway of the New Jerusalem. It is transparent gold. Gold is Christ made perfect in the fires of judgment. It isn't any flesh. The flesh isn't going to be made. All that happens to the flesh in the fires of judgment is what? It gets burned off. It's only, you have to have Christ in you. And then the fire hits, the flesh burns away, hits the gold, and it does what?
Purifies it.
The hotter it gets, the purer you get. Take heart! You're being made pure. Don't you love it? Isn't it wonderful? Don't you feel better? Oh, it's so great. Huh? It's your worst enemy driving you off the hill in your Cadillac. You don't know whether, you know, is this good or is this bad? You know, will somebody tell me to weep or laugh or giggle or what? I just hope I make it. Don't you hope you make it?
Yeah.
Boy, it'd be terrible to go this far and then vomit, wouldn't it? It's always possible. Well, anyway, here we are. And what in the world are we doing? We're talking about the land of promise. And I'm telling you that God is after us, not because he wants to destroy us, but because he wants to live in us. And because as long as there's any self in us, and as long as there's any sin in us, what happens to God's resting place? Well, sure, it's in a tumult. It's in an uproar because God, you know, do you know what happens when God draws near to you? You jump around. You wonder why Pentecostal people jump around and scream and holler and talk in tongues. Do you know why? Because their flesh fears God. Jesus didn't do that. If Jesus were to appear right here and stand in the middle of the church, you'd see the people here acting out every which way. Some would run out screaming. There would be very few that would be spiritually poised to be able to go up to the Lord and say, "Oh, we're pleased to have you here." We think we're ready for God. Where do we see him? So I know all about you, Jesus. So did the Apostle John. And he saw the Lord. What happened? Out he went on his face. This was a beloved. He was in. Anybody need to know anything? They said, ask John. He's in. Till John saw the Lord. And over he went. Looking at his hair, his head up there like the top of the Himalayas. And over he went. And Jesus reached down and says, "Fear not." Something like having a waterfall talk to you. And that's what his voice is like, isn't it? Pastor in Iceland took me to one of the high waterfalls there. And then he read the scripture. His voice is like the sound of many waters. He said, "Listen to that." Well, that's power. Thundering. And also, I think that when Jesus speaks in the last days, everyone who is part of the Feast of Tabernacles is a well of water, and that voice will be. And so the voice of Jesus will be multiplied in all those wells of water going out. His voice. And when he says, God's will be done, and that'll be echoed. That'll be going out through all the wells. It'll be like many waters. Because the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as what? As the waters coming up from people cover the sea of mankind. That's how the waters of God are going to cover the earth. When in the Feast of Tabernacles, see, in Pentecost, the water is rain. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, the water is a well. There's a big difference between rain and a well. See, one comes down on top of you, and one comes from within you. And you see, the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the mankind is the sea, and the waters are out of the... Remember Jesus said, during the Feast of Tabernacles, he that believeth in me, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers out of his belly. I looked in the Greek to try to find a nice euphemistic term. I mean, who wants to hear belly all the time? And guess what the Greek says?
Belly.
There's no getting around it. So out of his inmost belly, or out of his belly, flows rivers. Not for his benefit, but for the Dead Sea of mankind. Okay? And that's the way the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth. So you can see then, because of that, and because God is seeking his rest in Zion, then everything that is troubled by the presence of God must go. Because God can't rest. I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In God's rest. In God's house. And that's what he's doing. He went and sprinkled his blood so that we might have a chance to enter into that great house of God and become part of the habitation of God. So the first thing in entering our land, and it's sine qua non, there is no way of going past it. You have to go through sanctification. If you do not, all of the other aspects of God's purposes, becoming a part of the temple of God, a judge of God, a king, a priest, a member of the body of the Messiah, a son of God, the wife of the Lamb, all of these things are based on the work of sanctification, because without it, God will not walk with you. Right? And when Israel began to enter the land, the first thing was circumcision. Because that generation had not been circumcised. And if they had dared to take a step of war and God came down to fight with them as he did with the host, and he found in there an uncircumcised male. Well, you know what happened to Moses when he tried to bring his sons back to do the work of the Lord. Now you see, Pentecost was a circumcised movement. The people, Audrey and I knew quite a few Pentecostal people, real old Pentecostal people. They were people of holiness. They were not perfect. They were people of holiness. They were people of prayer. And they knew the Lord. They were circumcised. The charismatic move is not a circumcised move. The people do not know the God of Israel. They've heard about him. They believe in gifts. They're open to all kinds of things. They're just ready for anything. But they do not know the Lord, in my opinion, anywhere near the way the early Pentecostal people did. They just are not people of prayer. All right. That was the way it was with the generation. God let a new generation come up, and they were not circumcised. The older circumcised generation died in the wilderness. And so God said, I'm going to bring these new people into the land. Bang. Everyone gets circumcised. And circumcised is a cutting. There is no way to become acquainted with the God of Israel without being cut. Now, we would like to make God a philosopher. We would like to make him someone who answers our prayers, kind of Santa Claus. We'd like to make him a good guy, you know, my best friend is Jesus. And all these things are fine. You know, people love the Lord and he accepts them all. That's fine. But when you come to know Jesus, you get cut. You get cut. I mean, he will not relate to us except by a cutting into our personality. He cuts us until we bleed, until we know that we've been cut. And then you say, I didn't know God was like this. I thought he was real nice. I thought God was real nice and that he would never treat me like this. You say, what does he cut you for? Because that's the way he makes a covenant. He makes a covenant with blood. And with us, it's not physical blood. But boy, you know when you've been cut. In fact, you'd rather be cut physically than the way God cuts you. But when he comes and you're ready for war, then God comes down in people that is not in any way to be lightened up. We're going to have to face that full bore. And when we hear people saying, well, I don't believe in that. I believe in the love of God. That is a person that is deluded. That is a person that does not understand what God is doing. God is not lightening up. He is coming in his grace and his glory and his presence. He's not up there crack with a whip saying, you're not pleasing me, jump. That's not any picture of God. Whatever. He's coming and he says, I am here. I'm here. I, the God you've talked about, the Lord of Israel, El Shaddai, Adonai, I am here to use you according to my word. I have called you unto myself. Now enter into a covenant with me. That's what he is doing it, people. And so our life goes six ways to Sunday because God has arrived. Stay with Him. Don't panic. Let Him have His way. And He's going to cut you. He's going to hurt you. You say, well, what's the purpose of it? I don't know, except I know there's no other way to know the Lord. You remember in Hosea 6, it says, He has smitten and He will bind us up. Well, yes, I do know. Yes, I do know why it is. Because until He does that, until God smites us, we're a self-contained vessel. And we may be a good and a powerful and a wise person, or we may be kind of a dunderhead. You know, there's all kinds of people in God's army. We may be, you know, a mess, or we may be a pretty potent individual to deal with, and everything in between. All right, but we're still a person. I mean, we're still us. We still got a hold of the program. You follow me? We still got a hold of the program. And boy, then we learn our religious numbers. I mean, we learn our catechism. We learn to make the moves and say the words that everybody receives. These are the words of Canaan. This is how you say it, and this is how you do it. And everybody knows you're one of them. You belong. You're accepted. You're in the brotherhood. And this is good. This is the way it's got to start. But you're still you. I mean, you know about God. You see? You're confident. He answers your prayers. You have faith. The Bible's there, and you're doing it. But that isn't what God is looking for. He is not looking for people who can make it without Him. We say, but I'm making it with Him. No, you're not. You think you are. But you are not. You're still on top. Can you hear me? This is our common experience. We're all facing this. And one way or another, we're facing this question of learning the righteousness which is of God by faith. Until we count what we are and can accomplish as done. We're all learning this. And it's a lesson you can intellectualize, you can conceptualize, you can verbalize. But that isn't how you get it. It's by verbalizing. You don't go out and verbalize about the God of Israel. He's a person. He is God. He is divine, and we are mud. Smart mud. Then God says, I love you, and I've drawn you to myself in an everlasting covenant to give you everlasting joy. We don't know. What do we understand about everlasting joy? Here we are in an animal body, a naked ape. What in the world do we know about everlasting joy? God is taught. God says, I have drawn you to myself. God Almighty, that created everything, the living God, and we saw Him, we died. He called us. He's not flesh. He's not a man. God is not a man. He requires blood. Blood. Without blood, I'll not listen to you. Offer the offering. My son, shed his blood. Sprinkle it before me, and then I'll be appeased. Do you understand that? Would you do that? To be appeased, if you were God, would you say, let me take my son, his blood be sprinkled on me so that my wrath may be appeased? Do you understand that? You don't understand that. You're not God. You're not a spirit. God is not like us, and we don't realize it, because the church gets to be a common thing. I mean, we all know all the moves, and we know everybody, and we figure, you know, it's just us doing our thing. We think we know God, but we don't know. We know about God, and God loves us. We're fixing to go to war against the enemy. And the enemy is not man. It's angelic majesties. And we cannot fight them. We do not have the brains to fight them. We do not have the experience to fight them. We are helpless and hopeless. It is God who will fight the enemy. And so God comes down to us, and we are proud flesh. How many people here are proud flesh? Everybody in the house. I have to raise your fleshly hand. You're proud flesh. We're all proud flesh. That's who we are. If you don't think you're proud flesh? Try confessing your sins to somebody. Try confessing them to your wife. You'll find you're proud flesh. Boy, we are. Every one of us. Proud flesh. That's who we are. And it'd be amusing if it was so serious purposes behind it all. And so then God comes to us, He says, you've been a good boy or you've been a good girl, and you've done what you could, and you've jumped the hoops, and now I'm going to reward you by bringing you up another level. I'm going to take you up another step in this procedure. And I want you to know that you cannot do it. Can you hear me? We can say it. We can be real humble. But we're not convinced. We still think, yeah, but I did it. Those other slobs, they didn't believe it. I did it. And that gets you sent away empty in the presence of God. So he comes. And you know, one of his titles is the Lion of Judah. And guess what? He's not a nice little pussy. I mean, these things come out. They get unvelveted. And they just come out on your personality. And they just go. And you are a bloody mess. There goes all your beauty, all your sanctification, all your humility, all your religious knowledge. And sometimes God has to bring us low in the sight of people. And boy, if you've been a leader and a pillow of the church, that is hard. You can sit in the back and say, oh, look at those dudes up there. They think they're somebody. Yeah. Well, you know what? God will bring you up. And all those dudes that think they are somebody, God will bring them down. Because he's making straight the way of the Lord. And the crooked dudes, God's going to straighten out. The forthright truth, not, you know, almost truth. Straight. And the rough ones, smooth. Goat's milk, right? Smooth. And after you bled for a while, bleeded for a while, you say, God, I don't know where I am or who I am. See, now, a couple of months before, you'd been strong, saying to everybody, why don't you be like me? Man, you know, overcome. Just say the word. You've got a problem. You in depression. What in the world's wrong with you? Why don't you kick it like I did? What's the matter with your children? You know, they've got a learning problem. The problem is you. You haven't beat them long enough. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. Why aren't you beating on your child so he can read? That's what all people say whose children read naturally well. And then others who have problems in reading, they know better. But you can't tell it to people that they've never had that problem. Oh, man, we've got the answers. What's wrong with you? Haven't you read my book? Haven't you heard the cassette? I put it down there, you know. You've got arthritis? Well, that means you're bitter. Who are you bitter about? Everybody knows if you've got arthritis because you're bitter. Or something you ate or didn't eat. I mean, we've got the answers. We can make the moves. And then those claws come. And they leave us in ribbons. And we say, oh, God, is there a God? I used to think there was a God. Somebody told me there was a God. Has anybody around here seen God? How about all those choruses I used to sing? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Well, I'm sure in the shadows. Where in the world is Jesus? I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. I'll kill you if you sing that. I'm so miserable and I don't know why. Well, if you're a Christian, smile. It takes fewer muscles to smile. You know what my answer is? I got more muscles to frown, so it's easier to frown. Anyway, if you're frowning, you look bad and you're sorrowful, at least you're a start in the right direction. So if something goes wrong, you're prepared for it. Well, then you come to the place and say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I can't do it. I can't make it. I don't know. My testimony's shot, and I don't know. I suppose I might as well keep going. Nothing else to do. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Call up Pastor Jane. Maybe he heard something. Maybe he's got an answer. Huh? Maybe he'll tell me who to marry or something. Solve my problem. I don't have to think anymore. I don't have to pray. Huh? It's all right. Pastor Jane is doing a good job. And you know, then out of left field somewhere, a little bird starts to sing. And of course, by this time, we're reconciled to our wife, which is a help. And here our loving wife, as we finally come down to join the ranks of humanity, and our wife receives us. Because she loved us all the time. And a little bird begins to sing somewhere. And you know, I just wonder, maybe I'm going to make it. Maybe God will forgive me. Maybe something will come out of it. And the Lord begins to bind up. And boy, we are a wiser person. We don't have the answers anymore. We can't make the moves anymore. We say, you know, God bound me up. I was in a bad way. And the Lord helped me. Who helped you? The Lord helped me. Well, what prayer do you use? Man, I don't know. But one day the Lord touched my spirit. And it's been different ever since. And I don't understand why, but I feel better. And I feel so much better. And I don't want any questions about it. Just don't rock the boat. I'm making it. And somebody comes to you, you know, and instead of knowing exactly what to tell them, you say, you know, I think maybe this is a good idea. You might want to try it and see if it works. Give it another few months. And we're back to work in the movies. Hey, I know how to do it. Let me tell you how to do it. But it's at a higher level. We never really get the message, you know. But we're getting there. And it has to be by a wounding and a binding up. Because you can't intellectualize the process. You cannot master it. You cannot come out on top. If you do, you come out on the bottom. You've got to come out wrong and messed up so that you say, God, you are my salvation. You are the Holy One. Lord, I thought I was the smarts. And I didn't know anything. I didn't know everything. You can say, I didn't know nothing. God will still hear you. I think it could even affect your grammar. But you know the Lord. And you know what? People find you a lot easier to take. They always loved you. They appreciated you. But now somehow, you're kind of more peaceful to be around. And you're bread for people. And when they hurt, they think about you and they say, you know, somehow I can stand that guy. And somehow I think he's worse off than I am. You know, when you're feeling rotten, you don't want to be around anybody that's got the victory. I mean, if you're losing, you want to be around the losers. Everybody else in the church is doing swell. That makes you feel rotten. Amen. You know, here I am, the whole thing's going to pot, and they're all doing swell. If you hear somebody else going to pot, you feel, well, it's a little better about it. So one of the things the Lord does is to claw us down until we get the message. We are nothing. Not theologically. I mean actually. Oh, Lord, can you do anything with this wreck? Sure. I can plow up a mountain with it. I love worms. Here's Israel, Jacob. Oh, the prince with God. Fear not, you worm. The Lord will do great things with you. Let me leave you in the dunghill for a while. You'll be fine. Then I'll use you when you're sure what you are. Well, you all seem to be all right. Huh? You buying all that stuff? You know it's better felt than telt? You got to live it. You got to experience it. No, but, you know, people can tell you about it and everything. But, no, you can take a map and say you go from here to there. You've got to have been there yourself. And you can tell other people about it. And you'll be an authority on judgment one of these days. Don't worry. You'll be an authority. And God will send along a lot of peons to you. Huh? Let me tell you about the God of Israel. And they'll look at me and say, wow, you know, wow, you think, look, honey, you know, this is a hard getting here. Don't get too impressed. I don't want to get knocked down again. Well, anyway, your day will come. Don't be impatient. It'll get here.
First, we have to be sanctified. God will not walk with the darkness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Light and darkness can have no fellowship. And so before we can move ahead in our land, God must deal with this thing we've been born with, which is essentially corrupt. So don't whine and bellyache about how hard it is. Of course it's hard. But so is it to be in the world. A lot of people are worse off than you. You're not sitting down at Children's Hospital tonight with a little boy or girl with some terminal cancer. There's people worse off than you, and they don't have Jesus. All they've got is the belief that this child is passing into nothing. He'll never play Little League. I'll never see him graduate from the eighth grade or have his driver's license or on his first date. That's what mothers and fathers think about, you know. I'll never see this in my little boy. He's dying of cancer. And they have no Jesus and nothing but their courage to even keep them getting up in the morning. People, we're not that bad off. God is bringing us under discipline because this life, this soulish life, only brings us into an uproar. We get the thing we crave so much in our soul, and then we're not happy with it. But where we're going in Jesus is discipline, but it's to everlasting joy. It says, shall be unto them, Isaiah 61. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. And I choose to believe God. Any smart person will trade the short haul for the long one. You know, it's stupid to trade off a nickel for $1 million because you've got the nickel now and you don't have the $1 million. That's stupid. So let's believe what God has said and say, okay, Lord, it's rough now. I'm not getting my way now and everything and all. But you've been good to me and I thank you for my health and I thank you for my food, and I thank you for the desire to serve you. Help me to keep going one more day. That's all. That's all the rest of us are doing. That's all anybody's doing. Man, the privilege that God has called us out of this world to know him and serve him. Unbelievable. But he's done just that. The second thing that we dealt with in the land of promise is what? The development of Christ in us. That's not the same as having sin destroyed out. It is the forming of the substance of God in us so that our nature passes from that which is earthly and Adamic to that which is divine. And Paul was teaching about that Sunday morning. There are earthen vessels and there are bronze vessels. And the earthen vessel is the Adamic. And it cannot stand the judgment of God. It cannot stand the fire. The bronze vessel is that which is of God, and it can stand the judgment of God. So in order to make war, whoever would make war and judge must be judged. Because if you come against the enemies of God because of their wickedness and their rebellion, and there's wickedness and rebellion in you, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to call down the guns on yourself. And that's practical. That's not theoretical. That's what happens. Because with what measure you meet, it's meted out to you again. And you go and someone comes and they says, you know, I've really got a spirit of avarice and of greed. And you're all set to, go after this thing. And the devil says to you, you've got a spirit of avarice and greed. I do. Yeah. What are you going to do now? This is spiritual warfare. I was telling you the other day about an incident that happened in Rochester, New York, where there was a man who had a real ministry of deliverance. And what was the foolishness that he said?
Georgie Porgy.
Well, he was very stout and liked to eat a lot after the service, I guess. Whatever he did, made him stout. Well, they'd gone through some foolishness, and they were talking about Georgie Porgy. His name was George, and he was stout, and they're all giggling and having a wonderful time, as Christians are wont to do. So they brought in someone that needed deliverance. And bound with devils. And they brought them in before this man of God. He is famous in that area. A tremendous ministry of miracles and deliverance and healing. So they're all set to really hunker down and get after that thing and cast it out. And the devil said, Georgie Porgy. You think he got cast out? No, he didn't get cast out. Because spiritual warfare takes a person who is finely tuned. They had spent a time preceding deliverance in talk. And they were at the mercy of the enemy. That's why we encourage in this church, when you can talk yourself right out of your molars after the service, after the battle. But when you come in here, it's not a time to gossip. Because it weakens you. It would be just at that moment when God has a word for someone or a help or a deliverance or something that you can pray or minister or do something. There's more ways of doing things than just going up and telling a person. Sometimes it's best to just pray. Or you don't know, God might have a word for you or a decision or an answer to one of your own prayers. And here you are blabbing. All the steam's going out of the boiler. It isn't turning any wheels. It's all being dissipated. And then you come in expecting the pastor to lift you up. Well, what if the pastor spends his time before the service? Giggling, foolish, visiting, having a wonderful time, his mind on half a dozen things, the business of the day, and then he says, oh, yeah, 7:30, and he rushes out here and he looks at you, and you've been giggling and having fellowship and fooling around. That's a great preparation for warfare. That's just wonderful. You fall flat on your face because nobody knows what God's will is. That's like a soldier that doesn't post a guard. He ends up with a scalp on somebody's totem pole. You come into the house of God. You come into the place of deliverance, of worship, of warfare. You hit the Lord. You get your Bible, you get your prayer going. Be a sourpuss. Pray. Seek the Lord. It's not the time to visit. It's not the time for hilarity. It's a time for warfare. Do you believe that? These are things we've got to learn. The enemy is constantly accusing you before the Father. And he is constantly, you know, bringing up, look at them there, look at them there. Your word says, let not foolish talking proceed out of your mouth. Listen to them. And they're going to contest with me. They are sinning against you, God. They are sinning against you. And by you must judge them. You're laying yourself. You think that he is resting? He is watching for the chink in your armor. Watching, watching, watching. He does not rest. There's no rest in him. He's driven with lust and violence and pride. And he's just like a lion pacing, watching, watching those that are a threat to his kingdom, looking for the configuration of the soul to watch for that element in that person, assigning high-ranking angels to elders that are troublesome to him, beings of great preeminence in heaven and great experience and great age. He says, that one's a threat. There's a threat coming up. See that it doesn't become a threat. You know, you don't want to be a member of the devil's empire because they're rough on one another. You see, it's your life for his. See that you're successful. And here you are. The deliverers of the earth. The ones that are going to put an end to Satan's empire. Without a brain in their head, chattering like schoolgirls. Can you bear it? People have got things to learn about war. We're going into war. It's not a Mickey Mouse war. It's a war where people get hurt and deluded and destroyed. Can you bear it, people? Christian Life Fellowship, can you bear it? Thanks, Al. Solid rock, can you bear it? That was your chance, and you blew it. James, I set them up, and they blew it. Come on, you guys. First, God has to deal with this garbage. And then, as he is doing that, Christ is coming in and taking the place of that crucified Adamic nature. And concurrently with this, the demonic bondages are being broken as we obey the Lord and are faithful to him and many, many times with confession. And be sure that you understand that confession has to do with confession to people. The more you are able, and with wisdom, of course, you've got to have wisdom in the way you do it, but the more that you're able to express yourself and say, hey, this is not right in me, the more that you are able to bring this out, the more deliverance you'll get. The more locked up in yourself that you are, the more difficult it is to be delivered. He wants transparent gold. He wants you so you're an open book. Now, that's hard at first, but when you get used to it, you get kind of numb. You don't really care. You're so glad to get this junk out of you, you don't care what people think about you. But as hard as first, I'll admit it is very hard for you to admit that there's one teensy-weensy little thing wrong with you somewhere. There's something you're not perfect. It's very difficult to confess that. But once you break down that thing and you get a leak in the dike, the whole Atlantic Ocean comes running in and you're able to say, wow, you know, let me tell you the ways, you know, I'm a mess. Oh, that's healthy, I tell you. You'll grow like a dandelion. You really will. Oh, I am up. I never dreamed this kind of stuff was going on in my life. Somebody help me. Listen, I want to tell you about my sins. It feels so good to get them up, I tell you. But that's part of the game. A good thing the Lord has a sense of humor, isn't it? In the meanwhile, as we're following the Lord, something is taking the place of that old rotten nature. It's a new man, and that is the kingdom, and it's bronze, and it's iron, and it's silver, and it's gold. All these components of divinity and redemption and strength for war and judgment are there in this vessel being tempered and brought through the fire by God. A great people and a strong. There's not been the like. Neither shall there be to many generations. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. There's never been an army like the army that God is raising up today. Never Just think of it. In the midst of the enemy, God has set a table for us. When darkness covers the earth, is coming God's greatest hour. He has kept the good wine until now. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. In the last days, it shall come to pass. And it's coming to pass in our lives. And it manifests itself in a commotion concerning relationships to God and to people. And then the third realm, and I think we'll take another half hour on this, and then I have 2 minutes. The third realm, first, getting away with the evil. Secondly, Christ being formed. And then thirdly, which I don't seem to be able to get to preach to in the last three tapes, I start out really well and don't get to it, is this is something that we do not know much about. And that is the tabernacle's experience. And that is the coming of the Father and the Son. We never realized before there was a Father. It's all kind of, well, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is God. Well, is he the Father? I don't know. Our church doesn't know. We're Trinitarian, so we don't believe that. What do you believe? I don't know. But I don't think he's the Father. But anyway, Jesus, I love Jesus, and somewhere there's a Father or something. But as we come into the tabernacles, we begin to come to a consciousness of the Father. Man, there is a Father out there. You know, as great as Jesus is, and he is Adonai of the Hebrews. He is the God. God. God has made him God to us. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, and he is our God, Jesus, the one whom we worship, you know. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. But do you know that Jesus has a Father? And Jesus is incomprehensible. I mean, can you picture a man that holds all the church in his mouth? That's what he said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Can you picture a man that upholds the galaxies by the word of his power? And he is a man. Born of a virgin, he's a man. Raised from the dead. We can't comprehend one fingernail on his little finger. We do not understand the majesty of Jesus. Do you realize that? John fainted, didn't he? But there's another person in the Godhead. It is the one whom Jesus serves. It is the one that Jesus said, not my will. The God of heaven and earth said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, my Father is greater than I. He said, go tell my brethren, I ascend to my God. My God. I ascend to my God. Jesus has a God. To my Father. And your Father. Any man will keep my words. My Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Would you like to know the Father? You never heard of such a thing. No man knows the Son save the Father. And no man knows the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that yoke and that burden is the knowledge of the Father. We've known Jesus in salvation. We've known the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. But in tabernacles, we are going to come to know by experience the Father. Shall we stand?
Praise. Let us worship and glorify God who sent the Lord Jesus to die for our sins and to reconcile us to Himself. Praise your name, Father. We give glory unto your name. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for dying for our sins that we might have the opportunity to come home to the Father and to come to know the Father. We praise you for that. We praise you for that, Lord. Jesus, that you might present us blameless in the sight of the Father of one of his many sons. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We give praise unto you, Lord. We give thanks unto you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we revere your name, Lord. We praise and adore your holy name. God, the excellent majesty who fills all in all, Father, we bow and worship at your feet. Hallelujah, and we thank you for Jesus, your beloved Son that you have sent to die for our sins. We thank you, Father. Lord, we know we don't know you. Lord, we know we're coming to know Jesus. But we know that someday, Father, someday, in another time and in another place, we will see your face. We will see your face forever. And we will be before you as your sons and your servants, standing in the very presence of the Almighty God, whom no man can see. Lord, we know this is a privilege and an honor that few angels have ever experienced. Only your highest and your holiest messengers. But you have called every son, every servant, to stand before you in your presence as your very son. And we know that Jesus has come to bring us to this unbelievable privilege. My Father and my God, as you come here to us today, see us, Lord, in our weakness, our impotence. And yet, God, by your infinite wisdom, you have called us into your very presence, that through Jesus we might begin to grasp that we have been born of one that we do not know and cannot comprehend at this time. But we worship you, Lord, even if it's from afar. We worship and love and adore and bow down and say, Thou and Thou alone are to be worshipped and adored. And Thy will is to be obeyed, Lord, no matter what it means to us. Thy will is to be obeyed. And we love you and we fear you, Father. And we wish to do your will in earth as it is in heaven. We praise you, Father. We praise you, Father. Let's say the Our Father together. I think that would be appropriate.